All right, let's open the Word of God to the Gospel of John. Finally, chapter 21. Sad days are approaching. Sad for me.
We just start back over at John 1, don't we?
Well, we could do that. That'd be fine with me. Uh-oh. Talking about it, I'm wrestling and working with the Holy Spirit, not wrestling against Him, but trying to know what to do. And I know I want to go through Acts, but do we want to do just a one or two night on the book of Revelation due to the pertinency of all that's going on? Yes? No? Huh?
Did you say one or two nights?
Wednesday nights.
I said, you can't do that.
Yeah, I can. The new Herman is coming forward. Huh? Yeah. Just to get a grip, I want y'all to be familiar with the book of Revelation. And so... Huh? Oh, no.
No,
it isn't that kind. It'll just be, here's what's going on.
And that,
yes. If you see me
limping,
right. Like Israel, yeah. No, just be a couple of Wednesday nights if we do that. And then we're going to go to Acts. And then we'll do Acts, one chapter a night. One chapter every Wednesday night. And that's just, on some of the chapters, that's a little better than just reading through it. But here's my response. If, what's his name, California? James Vernon McGee can do it. I can do it. So... All right. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, every line of the Word of God is written for our edification, our knowledge, correction where it's needed. And so, Father, as we close out this great epistle or the Gospel of John, pray your Spirit will challenge us in the words that Jesus Christ will speak to Peter. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we have completed the discussion between Peter and Jesus Christ in verse 15 through 18, or through 17. And just to quickly summarize a couple of things. Three times, Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, here's the grace of Jesus Christ. Three times, Peter denied he even knew him. And the Lord gives Peter three opportunities now to declare His love. Secondly, so many people are concerned about loving others. Family, strangers, Jews, Muslims, and so on. But do you love the Lord? That's the big question. Do you have the courage to love the Lord? It costs. To love the Lord will intrude on your life, your time, and often your pocketbook. I do not know, I'd like to spend a lot of time just on that one subject. We studied it in 2 Thessalonians, where if someone doesn't work, they don't eat. What kind of love is that? Here we are at a gathering, and we know this guy doesn't work, and we're eating, and we tell him he can't eat. I'll guarantee you, I will guarantee you there'll be Christians, that's not love. That's the Word of God. If people do not live according to the teachings of the Word of God, separate from them, that they might be ashamed. But I'll guarantee you, no, we're supposed to love these people. Associate with them, not isolate. Well, where's your love of Christ? Does that matter at all? Loving Jesus Christ, He cares. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Not do you love the world? Do you love me? Got to think about that. What that's going to cost. What that's going to mean in regard to a lot of issues that come up in our life, especially today, where in our society, we not only accept, but we encourage homosexuality, immorality. Let's just put it all together. An immoral nation is where we are. Just accept it. Love these people. Love the young people. They live together out of marriage. That's just the way it is. No people. Do you love the Lord? Do you have the courage to love the Lord? That's the big issue. And that's what every pastor has to make up his mind. Do you love the Lord? This gets to be a very difficult, touchy situation. Throughout history, there have been people martyred, persecuted, kicked out of the church, on and on and on. Where do we draw this line? Got to be drawn by Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But we have to make a decision. Do we love Him? Do we love Him even when it costs us things in life? I'm not talking about money. It costs us friends, family, whatever. Do you love the Lord? Three times to Peter as a pastor. The next thing I want to point out, this isn't from me. I don't know where I got it. It was in my notes. So let's just quickly look at it. I think it's worth spending the time on it. Now, Jesus Christ exhorts Peter three times. First, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Now, whoever did this made a wonderful correspondence with what went on in chapter 20. Three times, Jesus Christ says to the disciples, peace be with you. And I agree. I don't think this is an accident. I think something can be drawn from it. In chapter 20, verse 19. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 19. We'll not look at the circumstances, but verse 19, He's first coming to appear to them. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week after the resurrection, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And a third time in verse 26. Again, 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas, doubting Thomas, is there. And the Lord is going to say something, really zeroing in on Thomas. The doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Okay. Now, let's make it the correlation that this guy makes, this person. I don't know if it's a woman. First, tend my sheep. Corresponding, peace be with you. It is a pastor's responsibility to lay a solid foundation in basic truth that gives new believers confidence, hope, and stability. These disciples are now getting ready to go into the world for the first time without Jesus Christ. Secondly, shepherd my sheep, peace be with you. This highlights the pastor-teacher's function of encouraging the believer to go on now and serve the Lord. Continue to grow in the knowledge of and grace of Jesus Christ. And then the third, tend my sheep, peace be with you. This is said in regards to Thomas. So there'll be believers who will have difficulties in life. They need to be encouraged to continue in their spirit-filled life. Every pastor teacher needs to be constantly aware of these three: new, young believers, growing and maturing believers, and believers who have fallen away, maybe in sin, under adversity in life. So every pastor teacher needs to be reminded, these sheep are not yours. My sheep. Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. It is not your church. And these are not your people. These are precious to Him. And think about it. He has put into your responsibility those who are precious to Him. You owe them the love of Christ, the word of Christ, encouragement in Christ as a pastor teacher. The ideal of Christ as the shepherd is an Old Testament one, and the best place to get is not a lot of places. Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. All right, Ezekiel 34, let me see here. Ezekiel 34, I had a choice to make at my desk. Ezekiel 34, now let's move on, or let's enjoy it together. So let's take a moment. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, he can say this about shepherds today in the church, the application of it. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherd feed the flock? I couldn't help but laugh. Today they had on the internet, and I don't even know the man's name, some televangelist told the people that if Jesus were here today, he would not travel by donkey, he would travel by a jet, therefore they need to send him money so he can buy him a jet.
$54 million jet.
Huh? Fourth one. That's his fourth jet? Oh, my. I mean, just as Jesus need. All right. So, verse 3. You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Feeds the flock, in other words. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. Now think of this sickly in soul, in spirit. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken in heart, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. Beast of the field means the world taking advantage of believers. Now verse 6, and I hope you see it. My flock. He's the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. There he is. And his shepherds were not doing their job. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Uh-oh. As I live, declares the Lord God, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Note over and over, my flock, my flock. He's the shepherd. These are his sheep. I think he could very well say this today. Pastors don't want to study the Word of God. Pastors want to have Islam, but Chrislam, Christ and Islam, want to join with the immorality of the world, all these kind of things. The world, the church is in a mess. As I told you, America's in a mess. As I said many times, it's the pulpit's fault. It's not D.C.'s fault. It's not Hollywood's fault. It's the pulpit's fault. Verse 9, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Then says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, over and over, the Lord God, my shepherd, my flock. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Every pastor and teacher should be ready to be that shepherd where Christ can herd them in for being fed the Word of God. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the earth. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good pasture, good pasture ground, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. At this time, let's go to Psalm 23. No, we don't. I'm just saying. See? The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. This is the picture of what's going on. Verse 15, I will feed my sheep, my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back their scattered, bind the broken. This is what we're supposed to do as pastors. Bind the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, takes care of these false shepherds. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. So even not all of the sheep are precious. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you trod down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. The shepherd's not doing their job. Sheep who learn wrongly from the pastors, they're not doing right either. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself, and be their shepherd. I love it when people want to talk about all the bad things David did and forget how precious he was in the sight of God. The standard, if you study the kings of the southern kingdom, over and over and over, it will say, he was like my servant David. He did not follow after my servant David. David was the standard. David was faithful. Yes, he failed. We all fail. But he was faithful to the Lord. So, he will put David in charge. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. This is in the millennium. I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Now, the reason I'm reading this, even though it's millennium, is what a pastor ought to be able to do. Put showers of blessing from the Word of God on those who come and listen. Verse 27, also the tree of the field will yield its fruit in the earth, will yield its increase, and they will be secure in their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them, shepherds and people of the world. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them. But they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. And I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land. They will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Now, it's the pastor's job to give security and peace to people, teaching of the Word of God. A call for prayer. Not too many weeks from now, our camp will be going on. The subject this year is vital. It's these young people knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and as their life. Please be in prayer. This is going to be their security. In an insecure world, we can give them security. In an insecure world, politically, morally, every way, even for a lot of them in their own homes, we, in that 1 week, can give them security in Jesus Christ if you pray. And I mean pray every day. They got something to be in prayer about every day in regard to the camp. Now, remember, Jesus Christ is known as the Good Shepherd who gives His life for His sheep. John 10:11. Jesus Christ is also known as the Great Shepherd. Hebrews 13:20-21, who provides for believers in their lives. Jesus Christ is known as the Chief Shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4, at the second advent and through all eternity. Seeing Jesus Christ as a shepherd reminds us of His faithfulness. His faithfulness. That's what a shepherd has to be. As the good shepherd, great shepherd, chief shepherd, we see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, we move to verses 18 through 22, which is a conclusion of the conversation with Peter and the Lord. Now, verse 18 sounds rather non-intrusive of old age, but wait until you get to verse 19. Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Well, old age. No. Sorry. Look at verse 19. "This he said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said to Peter, follow me." Absolutely phenomenal words. Okay, let's take a look. Verse 18. "Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish." And they wished to follow Jesus. And that's where they walked. "But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, in verse 17, Peter declared, "Lord, you know all things." Peter is now going to realize, indeed, Jesus Christ knows all things, including Peter's future, and how he's going to die. Now, I have a question for you. Think about this. Why? Why does the Lord give this information to Peter? We're not told about such things in our Christian life. Very few are told. Paul's not told. The other disciples are not told. We're certainly not told. So why is the Lord giving this information to Peter? Here's the grace of our Lord. Remember himself, Peter himself declared in 1 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter has learned of the grace of Christ, especially in this last meeting with Christ. Now, earlier, Peter had boasted he would follow Jesus Christ even to death. Look at John 13:37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Then, in the flesh, Peter will deny that he even knows Jesus Christ 3 times. So by the grace of Jesus Christ, Peter will be given yet another opportunity, not only to serve the Lord, but to die for him, and he will do so to the glory of God. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. People, I don't know if you can identify or associate the drama in Peter. He had been with the Lord some 3 years. He boasted. And then he denied him and denied him and denied him. And the third time, looking right into his eyes. And then the cock crowed. He went out crying. I don't know if you've ever sinned where you cried. I hope not. He went out crying. It's over for me. The Lord is through with me. I did not even know him. And I personally believe this is one of the reasons that the first person Jesus Christ saw after his resurrection was Peter. Not the first person to see him, but the first person that he sought was Peter. And here, in this wonderful meeting, I want you to appreciate what's going on in Peter. He may still not understand and feel that confidence of where he is. And here's the Lord. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Follow me. And guess what, Peter? Remember how you boasted and failed? You're going to have another opportunity and you're going to succeed. Verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, this statement is supplied to John by the Holy Spirit. This is not Jesus speaking. This is information that John would have had to have gotten from the Holy Spirit. The writers of Scripture, some 40 of them, for 1,500 years, consistent. Different personalities, messages, consistent in their theology. It's amazing the consistency of all the writers of Scripture. But you always have to remember who was the divine writer, who inspired them, who told them what to write. So this statement is supplied by the Holy Spirit. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. This refers to when Peter was young. Volition in his life. But, this conjunction, circumstances will change. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. He will be like a prisoner and bring you where you do not wish to go. Alright, this is the martyrdom of Peter. Not recorded in Scripture. We don't have it in Scripture. But foretold here by Jesus Christ, who knows all things. This is not the predestination of Peter, but rather the foreknowledge of God and the grace of Jesus Christ in telling Peter these things. Rest assured, he knows how you're going to die outside of the rapture. He knows when we're going to die, how we're going to die, and he's made preparation. He's made all the preparation we need for our deaths. Don't wish for it to come. Don't fear its coming. Peace be with you. Quoting Jesus Christ. And bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this does not mean, as some people interpret it, this does not imply that Peter was not willing to die for Jesus Christ. That's not what is being said here. The strongest of believers do not enjoy the pain. It's not a wonderful way to die. See, during this last week, I forgot the day, but Joan of Arc was martyred, and on her way to being burned, she prayed for all those who were going to execute her. And the last words out of her mouth from the burning stake was, Jesus, my Savior. So it's not something that Peter did not want to do, die for Christ, but it's not something let me burn for him. Let my feet and my body burn. No. That's not what we're doing here. So when it says, for you do not wish to go, doesn't mean he doesn't want to die for Christ. So don't misunderstand the words. Signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Okay? Let's don't miss the theology involved in these words. Point one. When we die, we want to be sure we're glorifying Jesus Christ and God the Father. When we die, doesn't matter how old or how. Doesn't matter. Two, what an honorable way to die. The how is not important. It doesn't have to be violent death of a martyr, but a death that magnifies Jesus Christ and glorifies Christ. I love the stories. 100 years old, lying on their deathbed. I see the light. I see the angel. I don't know what they see. See? But I have no problem with those kind of things. Glorifying the Lord. That sure beats worrying to death. I'm going to die. What's going to happen? All of that. So, what an honorable way to die, glorifying Jesus Christ. Three, now think about this. Jesus Christ glorified God the Father in His death. Peter is going to glorify God the Father in his death, following Jesus Christ indeed. There's no guarantee that we're not have martyrs in America. The Muslims do it all over the world. What's to stop them in America? So, these things can happen. Don't think they can't. You fool, you're deceiving yourself. If you think people will not be martyred in America for their Christian faith, they certainly can be. So, it may be our opportunity to glorify Christ in that manner. Four, we have opportunity to glorify God in our lives and indeed in our deaths. I like the way Paul worded it. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'll be seeing him face to face. Five, pray and live that you may glorify God in your life and in your death. You don't have to be a martyr. Martin Luther's death didn't glorify God. His life glorified God. His life changed history. See? Billy Graham, I don't care what people say about him. There's going to be 1 million people in heaven because of that man's ministry. And I believe that. I believe that. So, his death, he died in dying an old man. So, not a wonderful way to die. See? But his life. So, we have a chance right now with our lives. Are you just dying there waiting to die? Or are you using your life to glorify Christ? That's the whole point in our life and in our death. And finally, six, it is interesting to me how many believers love to quote Psalm 23. But I wonder how many quote it at the time of their death, when they're actually face-to-face with death. I'm not talking about in that bulletin they give us at funerals with Psalm 23 on the back. I don't know if that's what that guy thought or not. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, I don't know. And somebody thought, well, this is a good psalm for a funeral. And they're right, it is. But I wonder if that's your thought at the point of death. All right, verse 19. And when he, Jesus Christ, had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This, of course, was one of the first exhortations Jesus said not only to Peter, but all the disciples. Here he restores Peter with these words. Follow me. Now, think about this. Look back at John 13:33 a moment. This is fun. John 13:33. Look at the words. Where I am going, you cannot come. Yet here in the final words to Peter, he says, Follow me. Now, if Peter, in a moment we're going to see that he's looking at John, takes his eyes off of Christ. I would like to think Peter went, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. Let me think about this. You told us in the upper room we couldn't go with you, and now you're telling me, what's going on here? Help me. Help. No, that isn't what he did. But let's take a look now. How is Peter to follow Jesus Christ when Christ himself has told him he cannot follow him? The same question applies to each one of us. How do we follow Jesus? 1 John 2:6. Let's take a look at it. 1 John. You can find Revelation, you can find 1 John. Go past Jude, and you're in 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay. We walk in the same manner. Question. How did he walk? In the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Then we follow him, and by loving as he loves. See? There used to be a deal, and I suppose some people still push it. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And they try to, people, you can't do that. One point, he turns over tables and tells them they're a bunch of little thieves. Another lady, he says, that I don't give you this, you're a dog. I mean, how are you going to follow Jesus? How are you going to know when and what? Be in the power of the Spirit. Just as he was in the power of the Spirit. People, you've got to learn to trust the Holy Spirit. If you put your faith in the Spirit and a thought comes in, where do you think the thought comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Follow it. I've learned to do this over my life at my desk. Help me understand the passage. And all of a sudden, I'm over in a whole other book, whole other Old Testament, a New Testament, somewhere else. I'll go there, take a look at it. There it is. See? We follow the Lord by walking as he walked. Now look at 1 John 2, 3 through 7. 1 John 2, 3 through 7. By this we know that we've come to know him. If we keep his commandments, plural. Then one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, matured. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk as in the same manner he walked. Behold, I am not writing a new commandment. Uh-oh, singular. Plural, singular. Singular, plural. To you. But an old commandment, which you had from the beginning of Jesus Christ's life. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Jesus Christ, new commandment. See? Now, look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 22 through 24. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, plural, and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment. Singular. But look at it. It's plural. It's two parts. That we believe in the name of his Son and love one another just as he commanded us. See? So, don't miss the plural and the singular. Very important in understanding. We follow Jesus Christ by walking in the same power that Jesus Christ did, loving as Jesus Christ loved. Peter tried to follow Jesus Christ in the energy of the flesh. People, it can't be done. He failed miserably. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter will not only follow Jesus Christ, but will follow him in death. Peter still has not learned his lesson, though. Turn back to John 21. Poor Peter. Poor Peter. Poor me. Poor all of us. Different times in our lives. He still hasn't learned all these wonderful things we've just studied. This poor guy is going to fail, fall right on his face. All right. Now, verse 20. Peter, turning around. There you have it. Took his eyes off the Lord. So you know trouble's coming. Saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. All right. Let's learn from Peter. His problem is the same problem we all have. Getting our eyes off Jesus Christ. People, when you get your eyes off of Christ, you direct your thinking off of Christ. You direct your thinking off of Jesus Christ and on others, on other things. Peter did a remarkable thing one day. He jumped out of the boat and walked on water. I never walked on water. He walked on water. And as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he walked on water. But what happened? Good old Peter took his eyes off the Lord, looked at the waves, looked at the storm, looked at what he was doing. He says, I can't do this. And sunk immediately. See? Immediately started sinking. People, so it is with us. The moment we get our eyes off of Christ, we start sinking. And the longer you keep your eyes off of Christ, the deeper you sink. The deeper you sink. But the moment we get our eyes off of Him, our mind off of Him, you start sinking. See? This is why Colossians 3, set your thinking on things above. Keep your mind set on things above. Not on things of the earth. See? So, here again is poor Peter. Just restored from his failures. Just restored from serving the Lord. From being fishers of men to being a shepherd of the sheep. Evangelist to pastor teacher. And his flock. And he's also told all the wonderful things said about it. Love the Lord. Feed Him. Tend to Him. Now, instead of thanking Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord. See, this would have been my response. Thank you for restoring me. I was out in the darkness. I was sinking under the water. And here you come and restored me. Thank you. He told me to tend them, feed them, those kind of things. So instead of thanking the Lord, instead of praising Him, or even better, just going off. Out of respect to Peter, if he had just walked away, I got to go think about this. I got to go sit along the seashore here, along the Sea of Galilee. I've got to sit and think about these things. What has just happened to me? What is going to be my responsibility? What's the first thing that I'm going to do? No, not Peter. He takes his eyes off of Christ and puts them on others. Let's learn from Peter. Set your mind on things above where Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. See, set your mind, that's your thinking, that's your thoughts. It should be on Jesus Christ. Where He is, what He's doing, what He's going to do. We have instructions, just as Peter has. But we have to be warned, just like Peter. Keep our mind on Jesus Christ, on things above. People, it's simple. You got your mind on something you shouldn't be thinking. Immoral thoughts, I don't care, sin, whatever it is. Self, jealousy, pride, arrogance. It's easy to handle. Switch it over. Get your mind on Jesus Christ. Set your mind on what He's given you. what he's done for you. Keep your eyes upon Christ. Look what Peter did. Peter, turning around. I hope you see the mental lesson from the physical action. He physically turned around. What do you have to do to physically turn around? Take your eyes off Jesus Christ. Take your mindset off of Christ. You're turning around for a reason. Every woman, wife or whatever, knows when her husband walking with a, and some hot doll walks by and says like this, hey, over here. See? Your mindset. When you turn, your mindset changes. It's the way it is in life. We turn, and our eyes get off of Jesus Christ. So he got his eyes off of Christ, got his thinking off of Jesus Christ, and all that Christ had said. I'd be thinking about, now, what's the difference between feed and tend and what's the, just different things. I'd want to know. Not Peter. Okay. He takes his eyes off. Never forget, even throughout the day, the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit sets its desires against the flesh. And you get to decide who's going to rule. Your flesh self or your spiritual man, who you are in Christ. So keep your mind set on the things of the spirit. Keep thinking and seeking the things above. Only be done, this should be done in the power and leading of the Spirit. So let's take a look. He turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Okay. Here's poor, restored Peter, demonstrating what is common to us all in the flesh. Comparing yourself with others. Or looking at others in comparison to you. This is a strong handicap to pastors. You know, I could do a better job. I could do a better job on this passage. My delivery's better. I have a better strong voice. I'm more appealing. See? Or I understand this better than he does. It's just amazing. Instead of shutting up and learning and growing in what you're hearing. No, it's one of the great handicaps of a pastor. Compare. Dash, it's a great problem of all believers. Compare yourself to others. What they have accomplished. What you have accomplished or not accomplished. What they drive. What you do not drive or what you do drive. How they look. The grades they make in school. Their personality. Compared to your personality. See? When we do this, people, one, guaranteed you've taken your eyes off the Lord. We'd stop there. But two, you're looking at someone else now. It's going to be about you. It's not about this, it's going to be about you. How you measure up to how they're failing. So that's what it's going to be. So this is going to breed jealousy, resentment, even hatred, thoughts of murder. Get rid of them. See? Or this will breed depression. I don't have that. I don't have this. People, I'm not going to lie, this is a handicap. My friend Jody Brown gets into the ministry very late in life. Walks in and got a job, a beautiful, beautiful building, over 100 years old. Wonderful flock. Wonderful things going on. I'm not jealous. I am happy for him because I know the journey that he's gone through to get there. But I could. Just look at what other people have and you don't have. I mean, this isn't exactly something to be proud about in here, people. Here we're meeting in an office building. See? We don't have a bowling alley. We don't even have a basketball court. See? We don't even have a choir. We don't have a choir loft with choir with robes. On and on and on. Or, I'm thankful for every one of you that are here tonight. Motivation for my study for next Wednesday night. And thankfulness to God. 76 years old, and I have people who want to hear what God shows me. I'm thankful to God every day. Every day, I'm on borrowed time. I should have checked out in 06. God said no. So here I am. And people, that's the way we all have to be. We're all tempted to look at others. Same profession, different profession, whatever it is, looks. It's amazing how ladies and men compare with each other. I don't look like her. I'm better than her. I don't look like him. I'm better than him. Or I'm not as good. All these kind of things. People, get your mind off people. Keep your mind set on Christ. What he's given you. Follow me. That's what he's told you. Follow me. There's your command. Follow him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the command is simple. Follow him. But not easy. Not easy, Heavenly Father, because we still have that old flesh living inside of us every day, fighting for the throne, fighting to control our thoughts, fighting to compare, show how it's better. Father, thank you for the lesson from Peter. I pray that we can learn from these things. Keep our mind on Christ and not look around, but follow him. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.